Will you please stand with us as we begin worship this morning? Hard to do after all that turkey, right? Imagine my guitar on my belly. Well, welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We're so glad to have you all here this morning. Will you all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer? Dear Lord God, I thank you so much, God, that we can come here and worship you this morning, God. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who you sent to this earth to shed his blood, die for my sins, that I could be redeemed in your sight, God, and be with you for eternity, God. I thank you and I praise you so much for that, God. And I thank you, God, for everything that I see you do every single day. I see you do good things in people's lives, God, and bring them all closer to you. And I thank you and I praise you for it. Lord, be with Larry as he brings your word today. I pray an anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our worship and upon the message that you have your servant for us this morning. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated for a few minutes.
Good morning. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering is collected by Southern Baptist Churches for the sole purpose of supporting international missions. Every penny goes to the International Mission Board's overseas budget, supporting Southern Baptist missionaries as they tell others around the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unlike other missionaries who have to travel to many churches to raise support for their work, Southern Baptist missionaries are supported by the International Mission Board's funds, over half of which come from the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This support frees up time and energy for our missionaries to obey Christ's command found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The International Mission Board currently has over 3,500 missionaries in the field overseas who have shared the gospel with millions of people, but there are still billions who have not heard the good news of Jesus. It costs over $58,000 a year to support a missionary in the field, and that support includes housing, salary, children's education, medical expenses, retirement, and more. The national goal of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is $175 million, and our church's goal is $4,000. If you would like to give today, those here in the sanctuary, there are envelopes in the backs of the pews in front of you. If you are watching downstairs in the fellowship hall, there are envelopes in the backs of your chairs. If you are watching online, go to the Open Door Giving link and click the Add Donation button to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Because of COVID restrictions, there will not be a noisy offering this year like we had in years past. Instead, there are cans by the offering plates. If you have loose change which you would like to give, you can go ahead and deposit it in those cans. Today begins the week of prayer for international missions. Please use the inserts in your bulletins to guide your prayers. Videos for each day of prayer will be posted to Open Doors Facebook page. At this time of year, there are many good and worthwhile causes which are all asking for your support, not to mention the expenses of Christmas gift giving. So I ask that you pray and ask the Lord to direct you in your giving, and please pray for our missionaries. And now we'll watch a short video about the need to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Thank you.
Yeah, please pray for that. You know, I can imagine many places in this world, you know, they don't have a constitution. They don't have a Supreme Court that you can go to plead your case to worship. Amen. A couple more announcements before we get started. Remember I talked a couple weeks ago about doing some Christmas caroling at nursing homes? So we're on for that. December 13th, we are going to be going to Brightwood, which is just down the road here at Hooverson Heights, at 2 o'clock. And we'll have pizza here. I'm going to say this right now. Hey, Pastor, we're going to have pizza here after church for the people that are going to go sing. So we can all just grab a little quick bite to eat, go out to sing. Bring your families, bring your kids to this thing. All we're going to do is we're just going to be walking outside the nursing home, walking past the windows of the residents that are there, and we're going to Christmas carol and bring some of the love of Christ to the people who are stuck in those homes and can't find anybody that's allowed to go see them. So we're going to do that, and I hope you all can come. We can have a huge crowd for something like this, right? It's outside. We can distance all out all over the place there. So let's do that. We'll be it's at 2 o'clock, so we'll just be meeting right after church on the 13th. We may have one for the 6th, but I don't know that for sure yet. I'll let you know if something comes up. for that. And another thing, the children's choir that's going to be performing, there's practice Wednesday, right, Jessica? We're still practicing Wednesday. So any kids that want to participate in that, come 6 o'clock to practice. You get to play and sing with us. Aren't you guys lucky? All right. With that, will you please stand as we continue with worship? You know, one thing about Thanksgiving, you get to spend time with your family and friends. You talk about a lot of stuff. And one of the things we talked about this year was just the faithfulness of God. You know, how God, over and over and over again, God has proved his faithfulness to us. Amen. All throughout our history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. When the storms made way for spring, in every season from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your good.
Walking around these walls, You have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my
seeing God move in our lives. Amen.
I've seen you move. You've moved the mountains, and I believe. I see you do it again. You've made a way where there was no way, and I believe. I see you do it again.
He is always there with us all the time. Amen. He is such a good, good God.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you, and your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. Your mercy is forever. You are good. Your mercy is forever. Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. Your mercy is forever. You are good. Your mercy is forever. You are good. Your mercy is forever. You are good. Your mercy is
Father God, we just come as your church and we humbly bow before you. But Father, we lift a song of praise, a song of worship, a song to say that we love you. And Father, we just thank you for everything that you are. You are the goodness. You are the kindness. You are the reason that our life is good. So Father, we just want to present ourselves to you as an instrument of worship, that you would receive this worship as pleasing, as glorifying from a right heart, Lord, that it would be presented to you. So, Lord, we, your church, Father, have come now to this time that we would hear from you. And Lord, as I come to present your word, I pray, Lord, that you would bless me to do that. But if I am not the one to preach this word, if you would silence my lips, if I'm going to say something that's untrue, not right, Lord, that you would silence me, but you would rise up the one that you have to speak for you this day. For it's for your glory, for your honor. But Lord, we just pray that you would move mightily through your Holy Spirit throughout this place. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to thank you, Praise Band. You guys are awesome. And Kathy, I got you. I hear you. Kathy's husband is in the emergency room right now, and she's here. So we need to pray for her husband, Craig, and as he's there, and we're hoping that everything goes well. They're waiting for some heart enzyme things. And also pray for my mother. She's in the emergency room right now as well. So would you lift her up and keep her in your prayers? If you have your Bibles, turn, first of all, I want you to get your finger in John or your marker in John 13, chapter 13, verse 9. How many of you got your Bible? Say if you got it. I got it. There, I see them coming up in the air. I love it. You need to get John 13, verse 9, and mark that, okay? There's other verses. Randy asked me if I was going to use any scripture today. We'll see, all right? So once you get in John 13, 9, then get over to Revelation 19, 1. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. And I want to just to review our text that we have been studying as we look at the wedding feast or the marriage feast. It's one and the same thing of the Lamb. And this is part number 3. So I'm going to pick up in Revelation 19. 1 through 9. It says this: after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Verse 9, then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There's a very important phrase there. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Now, we are in a mini sermon series in the book of Revelation, where we are looking at end time events, and things are happening in the end times of what we know of time of biblical events. And we look at it as it pertains to believers. We're looking at it at the believer's side of it. We're looking at it from the church side of it, to those who believe in and follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We have been looking at end time events that believers will participate in. We who are saved are the called out ones. We will participate in these events here on earth and in heaven. So thus far, we have looked at the rapture of the church when Jesus removes his people from this earth prior to the great tribulation. Then we looked at the bema seat of Christ, otherwise known as the judgment of believers, right? That is judgment for works and services performed here on earth for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ and his gospel. And where all wrongs, praise God, where all wrongs and all unresolved conflicts among believers will be made right. Now remember, this judgment has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. You're saved before you leave here or you're not. It's just plain and simple. It gets cut and dry. So this is where all believers will receive their rewards or not receive rewards for the works they have done or not done in and for Jesus Christ and for the church, right, for his kingdom here on earth. And now over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at the wedding feast of the Lamb. This will be an event that will follow the rapture of the church and the bema seat of Christ. This event will follow those two events, the rapture and the bema seat of Christ, the judgment of believers. And if you remember the message from last week, our rewards will reflect the luminosity of our eternal wedding garments. It will return the brightness of our wedding garments. Meaning what we do here and now, our works for and in Christ, while will determine the luminosity, the brightness of our wedding garments, which will bring honor and glory to God for all of eternity. It is going to be an act of worship. It's going to involve our worship to him. This will be a great and glorious time. It'll be a great and glorious time for all believers. It will be filled with great joy and gladness, and it will bring glory to Jesus. This is where Jesus, once and for all, will cleanse his bride, the church, of any unrighteousness for all of eternity. That after this judgment, the church, all believers, will be fully sanctified and stand before the throne of God without spot or blemish. We will be made pure. We will be made clean, never more to be tempted to sin. And listen, how high is right? Amen, right? If you was in Zeke's Sunday school class, and thank all of you downstairs, I want to take time to thank all the people sitting downstairs. There are people down there. Thank you for your sacrifice. But it was in his Sunday school class, they talked about this. Never more to be tempted to sin. I can't even imagine that because I still live in that tent, right? I'm still living in this physical tent that harbors sin. But listen to me. Now, after this final cleansing and after the reward event, we will be seated at the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we, the bride of Christ, will celebrate the eternal union between Jesus and his bride, the church, right? This will be a day of celebration that will only be experienced by believers in heaven. This will only be experienced by believers who are in heaven. Now, today is the third and final message on the marriage feast of the Lamb. The first was point one, the setup. That was point number one, the setup of the wedding feast, where Jesus dealt with the harlot. You all remember that. The harlot who represents the false religions of this world. Jesus is going to deal with that. Ultimately, Jesus will destroy her. That was the setup, right? And then second message was this in the series. It was point number two. It was the setting. It was the setting of the wedding feast, the bema seat of Christ, where all believers are judged and rewarded for their works eternally. And then now today, point number three, I want you to look at the serving. The serving of the supper. Now go to Revelation 19, verse 9, because it's really the only verse we've got here that speaks of this. I want you to listen carefully to this. This is going to be a shorter message, and it's going to be a very sweet message, all right? But I want you to listen to this, carefully to this in verse 9. Look what he says. He says, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, Jesus told a parable about this, actually. He told a parable about this in the book of Matthew. So just put your finger there in Revelation 19 and go back to me with Matthew chapter 22. You want to get to Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to listen to this because it is pretty fascinating. Actually, it is really fascinating to me, but that's just me. Maybe I'm weird, okay? But Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells this parable. In verse 2, he begins like this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now remember, we talked about the marriages were arranged by the dads, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Now that's exactly what he's talking about back here in Revelation 19, verse 9. But let's continue on in verse 22, verse 4 in Matthew there. It says, again he, meaning the king, again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. So he sent, here's the picture, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to this wedding feast, right? And they were not willing to come. So that he sends these messengers out and they're not willing to tell these people, come to this big wedding feast. My son's is going to have this big wedding and you're invited to the reception. You come. And they said, no. They said, this invitation's not for me. They had excuses like, no, now is really not the right time for me. It's not good for me. Bad day. It's not today. It's not good for me. I'm not going to be able to make a decision today. I can't tell you whether I'm going to be there. I'm not going to be there. So I'm going to hold off because I have other things I need to do first. I would come, but, you know, I think I'm busy. I'm just too busy, you know. And likewise, you got to see the likeness to this. Likewise, Jesus also sends out an invitation. Now, sometimes that invitation he sends out comes through music, and he calls you to himself through music. Sometimes that invitation is sent out through a sermon, like we're doing right now, through a sermon, and he calls you to himself through a sermon. Sometimes that invitation is sent out through fellowship, and he calls you to himself through fellowship. And sometimes the invitation is sent out through personal revelation, and he calls you through personal revelation. But primarily, he calls through the Word of God. That's how he calls you. And it's an invitation that says this, come to me. But more often than not, the answer to his invitation is no. And we know that to be true because we can see if you have anything in the pastoral world or church service world, you can tell that there's becoming a hardness of hearts. We don't see the great moves of into salvation like we used to. So more than often than not, his invitation and the answer to his invitation is no. But he continues to invite anyways. He continues to invite. Let's read on. Matthew 22, verse 4. So again, he sent out other servants, right? He sent out other servants. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But here's what happened. They paid no attention. Look what it says. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. So continually, continually the invitation went out, but most often the response was, no, we're not coming. We're too busy. I don't think so. Not today. We're going to sleep in. We got a football game today. We've got a recital today. We got our own matters to attend to. We have our own party to attend. It will take too much time. You all take this too seriously. It's not for me. Look what it says. So they went their own way, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Here's what it's saying. So they mistreated those who the king sent out to share in the invitation. He sent the messengers that the king sent out, the people rebelled against them and they killed them, right? And they killed them. They murdered them because look at the next verse. They murdered them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Sounds like, now listen, I don't know about you, but as I was doing this, it sounds like the destruction that we just talked about a couple weeks ago in chapter 10. Remember that? Of the city of Babylon and the harlot. This is what this sounds like, doesn't it? Then he said to his servants, look at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. I know which group that I was in, right? Bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now let me ask you something. Do you remember? Many years ago, there was a movie out called The Wedding Crashers with Vince Vaughn and Owen Wilson, and they crashed weddings to get free drinks and to meet women. That was their main thing. Listen, that's a great Baptist movie if you've never seen it, all right? It's highly rated on the Baptist charts, okay? But listen, they crashed these weddings to get free drinks, free food, and to meet women. Well, listen, I did a little Google search. When I say me, I actually mean my wife. I did a little Google search, and there are people who really do crash weddings. They do it. You seen it, Cynthia? She does wedding photography, right? It's a thing. It's a genuine, real thing. They come. They don't have an invitation. They don't know the bride or the groom or anyone else at the wedding for that matter, but they show up at the wedding receptions. They don't go to the wedding. They come to the wedding receptions, and here are some of the reasons that they say that they do it. They just like a good party. Free drinks and free food. That's one of the main things right there. Some people come because they are lonely and they're just looking to meet someone. That's sad, but they're not invited, right? They're lonely and they're just looking to meet someone. But the list goes on and on, including those who come primarily to rob the gift table. Can you imagine going to a wedding reception and going up to the gift table and just taking gifts and walking off with them? I don't know. I'm not that brave, but there are people that do that. And usually, here's the thing, and usually the bride and groom don't even realize that they have been crashed until they see their wedding pictures, right? They realize that neither of them knew the crasher. Like, they're looking at the picture and they're like, who is this? Is that in your family? And I don't know who that is. And they realize they don't even know who this person is. Neither one of them do. Similarly, likewise. There are those who think they are going to slip into heaven somehow. They think they're going to slip into heaven without an invitation from Jesus. They think they're going to get in there by their own merits. That somehow they will get past St. Peter at the gate, right? They slip in by being a good person. Well, I'm a good person. Maybe they're good morally and ethically. Listen, there's lost people, good people, who are ethical and moral that are lost. But I want you to pay attention very close, because Jesus said, this won't happen. I'm not saying this. Jesus said, this won't happen. Look at verse 11. Read on to verse 11. Then the king came in to see the guest. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he, meaning the guest, was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, Jesus is telling us that there will be no slipping into his banquet. There will be no one there who's not supposed to be there. Listen to me. You're not going to get up to the front gate and slip St. Pete a couple of Franklins and think that you're going to get in. All right? It's not going to happen that way. You're not going to convince him that you were a good guy. Listen, it's not going to happen that way. You're not going to get past the security per se. There will be no one there. Listen, there will be no one there except those who have trusted and have answered, who have responded to his invitation to come to me. That's what this is meaning. And you say, well, who can come to him? Well, let me tell you what Scripture says. Would you appreciate that? Scripture says this, whosoever will. Whosoever will what? Whosoever will believe and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sin and repent of their sin and follow him may come. Now, do you hear that? If Jesus is speaking into your heart to repent of your sin and to surrender your life to follow him, you may come by his invitation to this wedding feast. And that may be happening to you today. I don't know. Maybe he's at work in your heart and he's been at work. Maybe that's happening to you today. The question is, will you respond? Will you follow? Or will you give an excuse why you can't come? Maybe you will. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. And you say, well, what will it be like? Okay, I'm going to get there. So what's it going to be like when I get there? What will it be like? Who will serve at this event? This is where it gets sweet. Who's going to serve at this banquet? Who's going to do that? Well, you're going to love this because Jesus gives us a pretty good idea of what it's going to be like at this wedding supper, right? He gives us a good idea, but you have to go back to see forward. You got to go back to the night when Christ sat at the last meal with his disciples, where a Passover meal became something entirely different to his disciples. Because unbeknownst to the disciples, this supper, this last supper, would become a covenant of an eternal future. You see what I mean? You got to go back to see forward. It become a covenant of an eternal future for all who believe and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. It becomes not just a memorial meal, but it becomes also a promise of the future. And an example of another supper, it's an example of another supper that will take place with all believers in heaven. It's similar. I don't want to use that word again, right? Do you remember the account of that evening at the Last Supper, the Passover meal? Anybody remember that? That is that the disciples entered that upper room. Does anybody remember how they entered that upper room? Does anyone know how they entered that upper room? The disciples came in and entered in a debate over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They came there in an argument with one another. That's in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. They come in there in a debate and an argument over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, in my opinion, I've got to put that out there, in my opinion, Jesus, without anyone noticing him, slips over and girds a towel around his waist like a waiter wears. I don't know. Maybe, you know, I don't know. And he gets his basin of water and he goes and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Nobody would have ever paid attention to these guys. The guys that they had were slaves to come and do that. Not slaves like we know, but they were servants. But people didn't notice them very much. That's just something they did. It was custom. And so he slips over and he gets this basin of water. And he goes and begins to wash the disciples' feet. All while they're debating over who was the greatest. All while the greatest one was washing their feet. Jesus was serving them while they were dining and debating. I just almost wonder if in doing that, if some of the disciples were caught off guard. Because maybe, just maybe, they weren't even paying attention to who was doing the feet washing, because they are in this heated debate over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the platform this week. You know, I often think about the things that go on in church. I can see us at that wedding supper up there one day. Told you I was right. I told you that's the way it was. I told you. Listen, I can just see it, right? So who's going to sit on the platform, right? They're arguing. Who's going to be right? Who's left? And Jesus washes, but when he gets to Peter, watch. But when he gets to Peter, Peter doesn't think that Jesus should be washing his feet. But it should be the other way around. John chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. But it's the other way around. So Peter says, paraphrasing here, of course, Peter says, listen, you might have done this to these other bozos over here, but you're not going to wash my feet. You're the master. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 8, he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter says, well, actually, turn over to John 13. John 13, verse 9. I told you to get in the beginning, right? And Peter says, look, John 13:9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 10? Jesus answered, this is sweet. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath, baptism, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. How are we going to stand positionally? Clean, but personally, right? The whole body is clean and you are clean. That's the bema seat of Christ, right? It's the vision of the bema seat of Christ. And I'm going to clean you up, my child. Here's what he's saying. He says, I'm going to clean you up, my child, before you get into the kingdom here. He says, I got some little extra, there's some parts that I just need to get off that's kind of got dirty along the way. And Jesus, having done that, he takes the bread and he gives it to them. And he says, this is my body. Now, Jesus says this because he wants his disciples to understand something. He wants them to understand that the bread that he was offering them, was not just any ordinary bread. It's not just a symbol of manna that God has fed you, but this bread that he's giving them is a symbol of my body, which is about to be given for you. He's using it as a symbolizing. I'm going to lay down my body for you. He said, I'm going to go to a cross and my body is going to be sacrificed so that you might be saved. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of eternal life, and whoever partakes of me will live eternally. And then he picks up the cup of redemption, and he holds it up, right? He holds it up, and then he says this. He says, this cup is my blood, right? This is my blood, meaning this wine is a symbol of my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So you see, you have to get this. The Jews understood this. They understood the sacrificial system. They knew the sacrificial system. They understood the sacrificial system and how the shedding of blood through a slain animal atoned for their sins. They practiced that. They understood it. They understood what was being said, that through this animal was an atonement of sin. This act was to symbolize the coming of the Messiah that would atone for the sins once and for all. And Jesus is sitting right there in this supper, serving them, washing their feet. And he looks at him and he's telling them that he would become that sacrifice. That he is the prophesied Messiah that Scripture speaks of. I am he that is going to do this once and all for you. And that through the shedding of his blood, that he would make a new covenant, right? We take communion at the beginning of every month normally, but we'd say that it's the new covenant, right? And what is it for? The forgiveness of sins unto salvation, right? That's what it's for. That's the whole thing. It's for the forgiveness of sin unto salvation. And this is what Jesus is telling them at this supper through these elements of bread and wine. And so they take it and they eat it and they drink it. Now watch this. And Jesus says to them, what? This is where it's at. This is it. What does he say to them? He says, I will never. In fact, it's a double negative in the Greek. It is literally, I will not never. Poor English, great Greek, wonderful theology, right? He says, I will not, never, ever drink of this again until I drink it with you. Where? In the kingdom of God, the wedding feast. Isn't that cool? I don't know about you, but that's just absolutely cool to me. He tells us right here, I will never ever drink this again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. That's the wedding feast. So what is the wedding feast going to be like? Well, He served them then, so I would have to say he's going to serve us then on that day. It's pretty good to come to that conclusion. Yes, Jesus himself, our bridegroom, will serve us by bringing to completion the totality of everything that he has ever promised us. I wrote in here, what a joyous day that will be. Actually, what I wanted to do is I wanted to give Belinda the song, Celebrate. Celebrate. Do you remember the first miracle that Jesus performed? Well, listen, we know this. We know that God displayed His ultimate glory, right? God Himself, God the Father, displayed His ultimate glory in the creation of this world. That's why Satan fights against creation so hard. But God displayed His great glory in creation, amen? We would say that's the greatest thing, right? Then Jesus comes on the scene, right? And the first miracle that He performs is this. He displayed the glory of God. How? In recreation. You remember it? Jesus takes water and He recreates it into wine, right? It's a recreation. He comes in, He recreates water into wine. Yes, wine, like you would find at a wedding reception. The real stuff, okay? It is. But it's the same wine that you'd find at a wedding reception. Now listen to me. Wine gives us Baptists a lot of grief. More than it should, honestly. Wine gives Baptists a lot of grief many times more than it should. But on the other side of that coin, it should give some of you more grief than it does. But you need to understand that the wine in Jesus' miracle speaks of something far beyond the juice of a grape. It speaks of something far beyond that. It speaks of joy. That's what it does. It speaks of joy. Listen, at the wedding feast with the recreation of that came through Jesus, produced joy. There was joy in that place. It was a celebration. There was joy. You see, the world's resources had run out. The world had left them high and dry. The world's resources had run out. And listen, there's coming a day when the resources of this world will run out as well. And Jesus will show His children at the wedding feast in heaven that His resources are far greater and never ending and bring joy and like you've never experienced before. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. It's going to be a wedding that's literally out of this world. And the wine, yeah, I want to say it, will be the sweetest thing that ever came across your lips. Why? Because it's going to get me drunk? No! That's sinful. Because it will be infused with the love and peace of God. And it will be sweet. And you will enjoy it. But the question is this. Will you be there? Will you be there? Have you responded to His invitation to come, to follow Him, to receive His forgiveness for your sins? You see, that's the invitation, folks. That's why we call at the end of the service, we call it an invitation. That's the invitation. And He is inviting you to come to Him right now. Listen very closely. If you don't respond to that invitation, if you think I'm busy, I'm not interested, I'll respond later, I got my life to live. Listen to me. There will not be a seat for you at the wedding feast if the Lord would call you home or He would come and get us. It'll be too late. That's not fear, that's truth. And listen to me. There will be no wedding crashers there. There will be no wedding crashers there. You're not going to be able to sneak in. You won't sneak by. Now, I don't know if you all caught the tail end of John 13:10. I don't know if you caught the tail end of that. When Jesus was talking to Peter and He said this, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." Did you catch this part? "Though not every one of you." Look at verse 11. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Do you know why Jesus said this? We're at the Last Supper, right? We're in that setting, right? Who was there? Who? Judas. Do you see it? This is that whole picture is the same picture of the marriage feast. Judas was at that Last Supper, and he was acting like he belonged. He was sitting there playing the part of disciple. He looked like the others did. He talked like the others did, but he was different. The fact of the matter is, I'm just putting this in there just so you know. He had no luminosity in his wedding garment. That which should have been bright was dark. And where did the guy in our parable, where did he end up whenever he got called out when he crashed a wedding? Yeah, that's right, Jim. So in truth, he didn't belong there. Judas didn't belong there. And who made it clear of that? Was it the other disciples? It was Jesus. He made it clear. Jesus noticed while nobody else did. Jesus noticed. Jesus knew. So there is, listen, there's no sneaking in. There's no squeaking by. You can't give your way in. Only those who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus will be there. Only those who respond to the invitation and those who follow and seek forgiveness of their sins, those are the ones, those are the called ones. That's what the scripture said. Those are the ones that will be washed clean. And they will be seated together with him at the wedding feast. Do you understand? Jesus is inviting some of you right now. You may be listening. You may be downstairs. You may be seated in the sanctuary. Listen to me. Jesus is inviting some of you right now. And you know it. So what do I do? Well, as soon as that music begins, you respond. You respond. Jesus is offering you a personal invitation to a wedding feast. Jesus is inviting you to come and to follow him, to seek him for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may have eternal life. Jesus is inviting you to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You say, that's it? That's it. Brother Steve says sometimes we make the gospel too confusing. That's it. I don't want to add anything else. He's calling you to come to him. You come. That's your invitation. So Jesus is inviting you to come. The question comes down to this all the time. Will you come? Will you come? He's calling. Will you come? Father God, I thank you for this word. And Lord, I thank you for your invitation. I thank you for your calling, Father, that goes out through your word, Father, to produce faith in those to believe. But Father, there are those who need to come. There are those who have doubts. There are those who are not sure. There are those who know that they're not saved. Lord, that they would not pass this up. They would not put it off, but they would come and surrender their life and ask you to be the Lord of their life and forgive them of their sins. Father, I just leave it into your hands. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You all please stand with us.
Don't hesitate. You come. Maybe you know somebody that needs salvation in your family. You come. There's a whole basket of people right here that need saved.
Every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, oh, I believe you are my fortress. truths. You are my portion. You are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take. Oh, I believe that you are provider. You are protector. You are the one I love. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. And all my fears and doubts, they can all come too, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. Fears and doubts, they can all come true, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Why believe you are the way, the truth, the life.
God bless you all for being here, and I want you to understand, although this service is over, the invitation is not. And if you need to speak to me, I'll be here for a while. You come and talk to me. We'll talk privately, whatever you want, but don't let this pass. Don't let it pass. There's too much at stake, but that you would receive the invitation of Jesus Christ. Listen, as you go out of this place, go live Jesus so that they might see him in you. Amen. Go see him. Go live your life as they would see you, right? See him in you, I should say. And so as you depart this place, go in the peace and mercy of God, and may his blessing be upon you all. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You're dismissed.